God bless you, saints. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Did you come expecting? I'm certainly looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us this morning or today. And y'all just pull on the gift and you'll get what you have need of. Because there's a promise that if we have a question, he'll put somebody in the pulpit to answer it. So this morning, I just wanted to kind of run through, we'll just pull up Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll just kind of continue studying that, maybe without so much slides and whatnot, but I'll just kind of talk through some things. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to gather together, Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that you'll just bless our study as we unpack these scriptures, Lord Jesus, and you'll open it up, Lord, that it'll be profitable to us, Lord, that you'll give us understanding, Lord, and just bless Brother William as he's back there studying and preparing, Lord, and prepare our hearts, Lord, as we study through these scriptures, Lord, that we'll be, that the ground will be good and tilled up and ready, Lord, to receive what you have in store for us today. Grant it, Lord, in your name. Amen. So just to kind of, you know, the theme of Hebrews is that really what Paul's trying to set for us to understand is that perfection could not come by the law. So he's trying to set the stage for us that perfection, in other words, where you match up with what God thought of you before the foundation of the world, and you're living the life because the life of Christ is in you. That kind of perfection comes by this man Melchizedek that came and visited Abraham. And the Old Testament was a law, the Old Testament was a shadow of all of these things that now you can see come to in fruition and reality in the New Testament, which is what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the law, something that you could look at and compare your life with, but yet to achieve perfection requires a sacrifice to be made and the life of Christ to come and live in you. And so if we just take a little background to as Paul's leading up to this point and that we get to in Hebrews chapter 7, let's just do a little background and remember what he said in Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 on and on. So I'm just going to run quickly through those some points. So in Hebrews chapter 1, he said, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And in verse 3, he said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, he's building up his case to this one, this Melchizedek, this one, this Logos that talked to Abraham is the very image, the brightness of his glory, and he's building up this case so that he can present it to us that you ain't going to get perfection by the law. You're not going to get perfected by your works, but only by this man that came and visited Abraham. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He's the one that's going to perfect us because he paid the price for us, that we look to what he did, not to our own works. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their salvation. I love that story that Brother Branham was just talking about the captain is the one that shows you how it's done. Paul talked about how he's the forerunner that came down and lived the life and went through all of the things, went beyond the veil and did all of these things first, just like that man that ran up the ladder in that story that Brother Brown was telling about. The captain runs up the ladder and sprays out the fire and says, come on, boys, you can do it. And Jesus did all those things. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one that went first and showed us how to do it. And then you follow behind him with that same power and that same life in you, because he was our forerunner. And in Hebrews chapter 3 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So Paul's starting to lay in that foundation that he's our high priest, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart against this fact that Christ is the one that makes you perfect. You're not perfected by trying to do something in your own self. But when Christ is in you living, then that's the evidence of your perfection. So in Hebrews chapter 4, he said, there remaineth therefore a rest. There's a rest when Christ comes and steps in and lives in you. And you're not resting on what you're doing and resting upon your own interpretation, but you're resting upon the word and on the finished work that Christ did for you. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You're not doing something on your own works anymore, but now it's Christ living in you. Christ is the one that's changing your thinking and making you want to come to church and making you want to read the Bible, because your thinking and your thought, everything, your whole being has changed because now Christ is living in you. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, going through sanctification, going through all those stages, laboring to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, how are you gonna come to that rest? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, Paul says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, he's laying that foundation, bringing it up to Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest, combining those two aspects together. Seeing then we've got a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. So we got something to be bold about. We got something to have confidence in. That we've got an advocate that went through the same things that we're going through, that was tempted like we are, but yet overcame. He is the captain that went first to prove that it could be done. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in Hebrews chapter 5, for every high priest taken from among men is what? Is ordained for men. A high priest is to help you, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. Let's pause on that for a second. Being made perfect. What does that mean? You think about Jesus going through all of the being born in a manger and growing up and coming to a place until finally he was there at the River Jordan, and God could look down on him and say, well, now he's matched up with the thought where I thought of before the foundation of the world, where he would be when he's ready to enter into his ministry. So see, God, God wants to bring you to a place where you're matching up with his thought of you, being made perfect. Perfection comes from where God can finally positionally place you that matches up with God's thought of you before the foundation of the world. And then you're perfect. You're in a place where you're matching up with his thought. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, because he was made perfect, because he came to that place that matched up with God's thought of him. Then you can come to that place where you match up with God's thought of you. He was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And then he'd go on to kind of give them a rough up about how you're supposed to be able to teach others and you're supposed to be able to eat meat and all these kind of things. I've got a lot more things to say about Melchizedek, but I can't quite do it yet. But then you get over in Hebrews 7 and he starts laying it out. Melchizedek, I think what he's saying there in Hebrews chapter 5 is that Melchizedek is kind of a deep subject matter, because it's getting into the foreknowledge of God, it's getting into the Godhead, it's getting into that God thought that you were part of God, that life that's in you now by the new birth is part of you now, that the same way that Levi paid tithes in Abraham, because he was in Abraham waiting to be manifest so that Abraham could one day fellowship with him. Well, the same way you were in Christ and God wanted to fellowship with you and wanted a way to express himself to you. So let's go back to the theme. The theme of the whole book of Hebrews is that the law having a shadow of good things to come. The law is a shadow of something. And you've got to be perfected. The only way that you can be perfected is by Christ. Yes. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So Christ is the central theme of everything. Jesus is everything. He's our high priest. He's our king. He's our rest. That's what Paul's talking about. He's our rest. Amen. He's our atonement. He's our God. He's that Melchizedek that came to talk to Abraham. He's the Logos. If you're part of him, he's that one body that we're all part of.
Amen.
That one theophany that you're part of, that you're baptized into that one body by one spirit, by one faith, one baptism, all those things. And that's what Colossians is saying here in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And the body is talking about is, you see, when you hold your hand up to a light, you cast a shadow, but if you bring it closer and closer, then eventually you'll see the body. The body is the thing that's cast in the shadow. So in the New Testament, we see the body. So let's go in Hebrews chapter 6, just continuing on with a little background. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Go on unto that life. Go on unto where you receive that same Logos that was back there before the foundation of the world. And in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In verse 17, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his kind. What promise? The promise of the Holy Ghost, the promise of life, the promise in Psalms that I'm going to send a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. What kind of veil? The veil of your flesh. That he had entered in on the day of Pentecost into your flesh to sit down on the throne of your heart. Amen. Whither the forerunner is for us entered in verse 20, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul will go on in the end of this chapter in verse 7. If you could pull that back up there and just leave that up there as we meditate on these scriptures. Paul's making a case that the law is going to be, the covenant is going to be changed. And when you change the priesthood, the covenant is going to be changed. And so we get into all those things and what those things mean. There's going to be a new covenant made, a new covenant, not a covenant where you're trying to do something by works, but a covenant where God is living in you, that his life is living in you, and he's going to do it. An unconditional covenant. And when you've got God seated on the throne of your heart, he's going to take you to the end, regardless of all the other circumstances, regardless of everything else. So let's do a little bit more background. Let's just to think about this setting of Melchizedek coming to sit and talk to Abraham. Now, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God created a garden where heaven and earth could be one. Amen. You've got a perfect little situation there. And he placed man in the garden so that man and God could work together as one. And we'll say, it's like Adam and Eve were like priests because they knew what God wanted and they were in harmony with God and everything was working together. And Eve was deceived and Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. But God promised that there was going to be a coming seed that was going to patch things back together, that was going to restore that harmony. And all down through the scripture, you can see that promise was of a combination priest and a king and a priest that was going to come. And so you're looking all that, as you read the scripture, you're looking for this man that's going to be a priest and a king coming. And he's going to, this priest king is going to restore humanity back from their fallen position to where, the back where they're priests again. And even the Bible, you got that promise in the Bible that we're priests and we're kings because he's restoring us back to, because we're part of that same body. We also have a role to play in that. So after the wreckage of the flood, God chose a couple. He chose Abraham and Sarah out of the land of Canaan, and he promised them, he made a promise that it's like a shadow of the new birth. He promised them a huge family and he promised them all these blessings that they had lost in Eden. He promised them that land. He promised them the covenant blessing. And Abraham didn't see all those promises. But one day there's going to be a people that will see the restoration of everything that was promised to Abraham and Sarah. So from Abraham and Sarah, all the blessings of God from this one little group, this one little couple, all these blessings would flow out to every nation on earth. And you think, see how that's a shadow, that promise of the blessing, that from that one little family, the blessings of God would flow out to every nation on earth. That's a shadow of how the new birth, the promise of the new birth would flow out to every nation on earth. And you can see that from that, just that one little event on the day of Pentecost, the gospel went all around the world and it's flowing like a river. I'll give you wellsprings of everlasting life, and it flows from one person to another all around the world. So now we've got this picture in mind that we're looking for a priest and a king, and that priest king shows up there when he walks up to Abraham. When Abraham is returning from the slaughter of the kings, how is a little man with 318 guerrilla fighters, how are they going to go up against imperial soldiers from like four or five different kingdoms? So that's what Melchizedek says. He says, we're gonna eat bread and wine together, and we're gonna worship this God that delivered you, your little 318 guerrilla fighters, from all these kings that you were fighting. Right. And so Abraham met Melchizedek passing by this little city named Salem, and of course we know that's Jerusalem, and he meets this figure Melchizedek who reminds us of this promise, royal priest and a king, both of these things together. Isn't that odd? So in Genesis 14, we'll read, it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God." He brought forth bread and wine. Now, you know, one thing the Holy Ghost does, it connects the dots. So I want to connect the dots. If I don't, I'm not going to get to it today because my time's running out. But what we're trying to do is connect the dots between Melchizedek coming down and offering bread and wine to Abraham, connect the dots to the covenant being changed, and Jesus sitting there in the upper room with that cup that he says, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." And he's offering them bread and wine. That's that same man that offered bread and wine to Abraham there. And now he's sitting in that upper room offering bread and wine to them as a type that on the day of Pentecost, they're going to receive that bread and wine. They're going to receive the Spirit quickening that word. You see, what is that bread and wine? Bread and wine is communion. And so when we come to the house of the Lord, we're communing with God. And when you get in your prayer chamber at home and the word begins to be quickened to you, you're in communion with God. That's what God wants us to be, in a communion with him, so that we understand him, so that we have a relationship with him. And he was the priest of the Most High God. See now, it says Melchizedek, king of Salem, was the priest of the Most High God. There you got that king priest. A king and a priest together. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Amen. See, Abraham knew that he couldn't have defeated all those men. And you can't defeat whatever your obstacle is this morning. You can't do it of your own power. But when God is on your side, if God is on your side, that's all that matters. And he gave him tithes of all. And that's what every one of us, when you realize that you're not coming to church just to hear some man, then the tithe paying will be different. Amen. Abraham realized that it wasn't just some man that he was talking to, that he was receiving communion with, but he was sitting down with God. Amen. That Logos that came out of the Father, that manifested the attribute of the fullness of God, was sitting there talking to him. And so in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 7, or verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 7, we finally get around to the main point. It's Paul saying, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." And Brother Brown would explain that in "Who is Melchizedek?" Everything coming together, just like soul and body and spirit. He's the king of everything. "Without father, This man didn't have any kind of natural genealogy that you could look at. To say your natural genealogy doesn't matter. This man takes care of everything. Amen. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Let's consider how great this man was. This man was God come down to talk to Abraham. Yes, sir. And you know, Brother Bram said, and who is this Melchizedek, that every sin of us, every seed of the promise is going to have to go through that same journey. Every seed of the promise is going to have to meet Melchizedek. And how are you going to meet Melchizedek? You meet Melchizedek when God comes down in flesh and talks to you. You meet Melchizedek when God comes down and communes with you and you have a personal relationship with you and you see him and recognize him just like Abraham did. You know, all down through the scripture, they were looking for somebody to come that would meet that description of a royal high priest. You know, Abraham, there was a lot of good qualities about him, but he didn't meet up with he had a lot of mistakes. And Isaac, and Brother Brown would, and a lot of his messages, he was bring it on down, all the way down to Joseph, how Joseph looked like a perfect man that could meet the characteristics of somebody that would be able to open the book and meet the qualifications. But then he'd mess up with a little things in his life that didn't quite tally up. And Moses and Aaron, all the way down to Levi. You see, finally there comes somebody that was removed from the genealogy. See, we get so often, we look at the genealogy, trying to find... You can't qualify your new birth by looking at your natural birth. Your natural birth has nothing to do with your new birth. Your natural birth is a thing that you got to overcome, and it's like a problem that you. There's nothing good in your natural birth. Like Paul said in Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There's nothing good in your genealogy. That's why he says in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent. That's why God actually removed a priest was supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. But he just removed that entirely from the equation. And in Genesis 49, the promise is somebody that's going to come out of Judah. Because God's just flipping everything on its head, it looks like. I don't care what tribe you come from. I don't care what your genealogy is. This man is somebody that does not have a genealogy. He's without father or mother after the power, as Paul will explain further on this chapter, after the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life, not the power of your natural genealogy. I'm trying not to preach up here, but you know that's a promise. It don't matter whether you're a bastard born, whether you got problems in your genealogy, whether you go all the way back and you can find somebody that your mama or your daddy wasn't married, all sorts of things, polygamy. Don't look at that, because there's a God that was without father or mother that's got the power of an endless life that can come and overcome all of that stuff. We place no confidence in our genealogy or whether we had something in our natural birth, because the new birth takes care of all of that stuff. And I got 2 more minutes, so we'll just stop on that, and the musicians go ahead and come forward. But he said, Brother Bram said, think of this great person, of how great this man must be. And now the question is, who is this man? It was a person, a man, a personality. He said, an eternal person. He was God, because he's the only person that can be immortal. And now God changing himself into person. Now see, there you get into the Godhead. That we don't believe in a Trinity of 3 different people, but we believe in one God changing his mass in morphe, coming down, condescending, until finally he dwells in your flesh. I mean, you see, that's why Brother Bram said it's not God, one God like your finger, not like your finger, because God can dwell in the man Christ Jesus, and then he can put that same life in you and me. On the day of Pentecost, he put that life in all of the ones that were up there in that upper room. God masking himself, veiled behind flesh. And we'll stop right there. God bless you.